The one we have joined together to praise is here in our midst this morning, and he greets you with these words, "Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the mighty and transforming work of the Holy Spirit." We welcome all of you to worship here this morning at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're here in the sanctuary or whether you're watching online, we're so glad you're part of our worshiping community. And if you're visiting with us, we extend an especially warm welcome to you. Following the service this morning, there is coffee and conversation in the multi-purpose room down the hall and to your right. Also, the 10 o'clock hour continues. There are details about that in your bulletin, in the box in your bulletin, including details about a new class on adolescent development. And we also invite you back tonight for evening worship, a special service focusing on Cuba. And there will be a dinner afterwards that will take place in the multi-purpose room after the service. The bulletin says the fellowship hall, but it will be in the multi-purpose room. As we journey through life, we need God's grace to help us make wise and good decisions. And we also need God's grace when we fail to make those wise and good decisions. I invite you to listen to these words from the book of Titus, words that the Apostle Paul wrote to his friend Titus, but also to us that call us into our time of confession this morning. Hear these words from Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come to God this morning in a time of confession, a time where we can confess the ungodliness in our lives. And we begin our time of prayer with a time of silent prayer, where we allow the Spirit to lead you what you need to confess, and we'll conclude our prayer in song. Let us pray. Hear the good news that we are a forgiven people when we confess our sins. We read the next verse from Titus 2. Jesus Christ gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, eager to do what is good. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
All right, children, it's time for the children's message. Come on forward. And I have a story to tell you today. Come on down. Oh, look at all of you. You all look very well today. I am so happy to see you. This is always one of my favorite parts of the service when I get to talk to you guys. Come on down. We don't bite, do we? No, we don't. Okay, so we got to wait a few more good people. Hey, guys. All right, come on down. So I want to talk to you today about patience, which is a good thing that the Holy Spirit wants to put in our heart, patience. And to tell you a story about patience, I want to tell you about when I was a little kid. I was 5 years old. Is anyone here five? All right, there. Okay, so you can relate. When I was 5 years old, I played hockey. So I grew up in Canada, and when you're 5 years old, you play hockey, which is something you play on skates with a stick and with a puck. And I want to tell you, when I was 5 years old, I was a terrible, terrible hockey player. I was really, really bad, okay? Here's how bad I was. So when you play on a hockey team, my hockey team, you would get to go onto the ice for 2 minutes. That was your shift. And then you'd go off the ice for a while. Then you'd come on the ice and play again for 2 minutes. I was so bad, I could not skate. I could not shoot the puck. I could not do anything. So what would happen in my 2 minutes is that the coach would pick me up from the bench. He'd skate me into the middle of the ice, and he'd put me down. And I would stand there and try not to fall over for 2 minutes. And then the coach would skate onto the ice. He'd pick me up and put me on the bench. It's pretty bad, right? It's pretty bad. All the other kids would be skating around, shooting, and trying to score, and I'd just be standing there like this. Now, I got better. I don't want to say that. But that's how I was when I started out. And you know what I remember about that? Everyone was so patient with me. Even though I was terrible, they were patient with me. So my coach was patient with me. Do you think I helped my team win games when I just stood there? No, I didn't. No, right? No. But my coach didn't mind. He kept bringing me out there and putting me back in and bringing me out there and putting me back in. Okay? My teammates were patient. I was the worst player on the team. But they didn't say, "You're no good. We don't want you on our team." They never said that. They were nice to me. They were kind to me. They were patient. And my parents were patient.
I went to a hockey game 2 nights ago.
2 nights ago? I bet you they skated better than I did, though, right? Yeah, they did. Okay. Well, I was going to say my parents were patient with me because it was no fun for them to watch me just sitting there, but they did. They watched me just sitting there. They were patient. And you know what that patience did? It helped me to grow. It gave me time so that I could learn and then become a better hockey player. That's what patience does. The Holy Spirit puts patience in our hearts. So for people who are small or weak or having a hard time, we can be patient with them. And sometimes that's hard. Like if you have a little brother or little sister, maybe they don't understand things as quickly as you, or they don't go as quickly as you, and sometimes you want to say, "Come on, speed it up. How come you're taking so long," right? That's being impatient. When we're patient, we give your little brother, your sister, other people a chance to grow. God is patient with us because we're small, we don't understand things, and we make mistakes, we sin. God is patient with us, and he sends his son to die for us because he knows that through his Holy Spirit, he's going to grow us and make us different, better, wonderful people. That's my story for you today. Kids, congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace. I love the Griffins. The Griffins are awesome.
Before we go to God in prayer this morning, just a reminder that if you ever have a prayer request that you would like prayed for, you can fill out one of the cards that you find in the pew racks on the back side of the sermon note cards. Drop that in the wood box at the back of the narthex on the welcome center back there, and the prayer team welcomes those. We love to pray for you, and those prayer requests are kept confidential. In Psalm 62, a psalm of David, we read these words. He writes, "Pour out your hearts to God." And we can do so at all times because we can trust him, because he is our refuge. So this morning, let's come to God in prayer and let's pour our hearts out to him. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come to you this morning grateful that you are not only the one who invites us to pour out our hearts to you in prayer, but you are also the one who receives our prayers. We come to you as people with varied emotions, life experiences, and faith journeys. Yet you invite us to find rest in you, the one who is our rock, our salvation, and our fortress. Lord our God, we celebrate this morning with people in our congregation, including Faith Hondorp, as she prepares to celebrate her 96th birthday. We thank you, Father, for her years of service in this church, as well as her entire life spent as a member here at LaGrave. We give you thanks for the wedding yesterday for Anastasia Watson and Andrew Vanderplug. We pray that you would bless them and that you would be at the center of their marriage. We give you thanks that Don Jansen is doing so well following his heart valve replacement. We praise you as well for the gift of rain last night and the prospect of more on the way. Father, we thank you for that. We ask your blessing as well on the high school youth group who is on retreat this weekend, as well as the women who are in Petoskey at their fellowship weekend. Father, we pray that you would use these events to draw them closer together, but also draw them closer to you. Merciful Father, we also come this morning knowing there are people whose hearts are heavy. We pray for your comfort and peace to be with John and Pat Burgess and the death of Pat's mom, and Jason and Melissa Reefer and the death of Melissa's mom. Father, may you grant them comfort as they remember the tremendous gift you have given us of eternal life. We pray for continued healing for Ruth Stacy following her recovery from surgery. We pray as well for Joan Bolt, who continues to recover as well. Father, we pray for renewed strength for her, but also a decrease in the pain that she is experiencing. We continue to lift before you Chris Hertz. We pray for wisdom for his doctors, for decreased pain, for the ability to get the needed medication, and ultimately healing from his recurrence of lymphoma. We also pray for his family, for Becca, Luis, Lucas, and Emmeline, as they once again have to adjust to being back in Michigan. We ask for continued healing and strength for Beth Mulder as she continues her battle with cancer. And we pray that you would go before Paul Wright as he anticipates back surgery on Thursday, and pray that that would be a success for him to alleviate the struggles he's had with his leg. Father, our hearts are heavy when we see the devastation from recent hurricanes, Milton, Helene. We pray for shelter, food, and other necessities for those affected by the storm. We ask that you would bless the efforts of World Renew and other relief agencies. We pray for rebuilding efforts, especially that electricity would be able to be restored quickly. But we also pray in these hard times that people would lean on and turn to you, the one who is our rock, our refuge, and our fortress, no matter what storm, physical or mental or emotional but that we may face. We also pray, Lord our God, for churches in the Christian Reformed Church, that we would be a denomination who loves others well, who is led by your Spirit, while also being faithful to your word. We pray this for La Grave, as well as for all the churches in our classes Grand Rapids South, that you would grant us a vision for how to help people draw closer to you, and also how to reach those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, there are many things that have not been spoken in this prayer, and some of those are things that are on our hearts and minds. They may be hurts for children, grandchildren, other relatives, or even for ourselves. They may be things we want to celebrate or for which we desire to give thanks. Hear us now, O Lord, as we take just a few moments to silently pour out our hearts to you. Thank you, Father, for hearing the prayers of our hearts and for being our rock and refuge, our fortress, and our salvation. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please join me in our prayer for illumination. This prayer is based on Psalm 65, which is one of David's Psalms. Let's pray. Praise awaits you, O God, in this place, and here to you our vows will be fulfilled. You answer prayer, and so to you all people will come. And you forgive sins. When we were overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive our transgressions. So blessed are those who you choose to come near and live in your courts. And so we pray now, Father, that you would fill us with the good things of your holy word and the good things of your house. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the very last chapter of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 31. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Don't worry, it's a lot shorter than last week's chapter. And this is the last chapter because this is the end of Saul. If you've been following the series, you know that Saul's life is becoming increasingly more complicated. It's going downhill, and here it meets its tragic end. And let me say also, if this sermon or any of these sermons raises more stuff in your head, there is a sermon discussion group right after this service that's led by John Whitfleet and John Steginga, and that meets downstairs in the council room if you're interested. Hear the story of Saul's death. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. And the Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. So Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and wouldn't do it. So Saul took his own sword and he fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together on the same day. When the Israelites along the valley and across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head. They stripped him of his armor. And they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temples of their idols among their people. And they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroths and fastened his body to the wall of Beth-Shan. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Beth-Shan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth-Shan, and they went to Jabesh, where they burned them, and then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. This is the word of the Lord. The day before this story, the day before he died, King Saul went to visit a witch. Do you know that story? Do you know that? The day before he died, King Saul disguised himself and went to visit the witch of Endor. She was a woman who consulted spirits, spoke to spirits, and sometimes summoned spirits. And Saul went to her. And he went to her even though he knew that this was completely forbidden, right? It's explicitly forbidden in the law of God, but at that point, Saul didn't care because he was absolutely desperate. He was desperate with the kind of desperation that makes people panic. And he was panicking because that big army that we just read about was being amassed. It was this enormous Philistine army, much bigger than the Israelite army, and Saul wanted to know what to do. And at first, when he saw the Philistines massing to attack, he did what he had always done, especially early in his kingship. He prayed. He asked the Lord, "Lord, what shall I do? The Philistines are coming. Help me. Say something to me. Tell me what to do." But God did not answer him by prophecy or vision or voice. Saul heard nothing. All he hears is the silence of God, and it is deafening. Now, it didn't used to be that way for Saul. The beginning of his kingship, when he talked to God, when he asked God for guidance, God would give it through dreams and visions and prophets. And early in his kingship, when he asked for guidance in wars and in matters of state, he always had Samuel. He could go to Samuel the prophet and ask Samuel, "Samuel, what would the Lord have me do?" And Samuel would tell him. But Samuel was dead now, and the Lord wasn't speaking. And so Saul goes to the witch of Endor and asks her to conjure up the spirit of Samuel so that Samuel can tell him what to do. It's not a good plan. It's a plan of a desperate man, but that's where Saul's heart and soul are at this point. And here's the amazing thing, if you don't know this story. The witch succeeds in conjuring up the spirit of Samuel, right? Did you know that? The spirit of Samuel appears. A ghostly figure rises up from the ground, is the way they say it in 1 Samuel 28. So the specter of Samuel is standing in the room of this woman's house with Saul disguised and a couple of men with him. And Saul sees this grim figure, and he falls on his face, and he starts to pour out his plea. "Samuel, it's you. Please tell me what to do. The Lord is not answering me by vision or prayer. Tell me what I need to do. How should I fight the Philistines? Tell me." If Samuel is moved by Saul's plea, he doesn't show it. He does not answer Saul's question. Instead, he pronounces Saul's doom. "The Lord has departed from you, Saul. The Lord will deliver you and Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Tomorrow you will die, and so will your sons. Tomorrow," this is what Samuel says, "tomorrow you will be with me in the realm of the dead." The spirit disappears. Samuel falls on his face, and he's raving, and he's weeping, and he won't eat. He's inconsolable. And as we hear in the Bible reading I read this morning, the next day it goes down exactly like Samuel predicts, right? The Philistines overrun Israel. They just slaughter the Israelites. The Israelites flee before them. They abandon their towns. Saul's children are killed. And Saul sees all this, and in his panic and in his fear, he falls on his own sword and takes his own life. And then, as if that weren't enough, the Philistines find his body and the body of his sons, and they desecrate them. Stripped them of their armor, cut off their heads, and then they hang Saul up on the walls of one of the cities that they occupy. They hang him up where everyone can see him, where they can mock him, or where the birds of the air can feast on him. And so ends the story of Saul, son of Kish, the first king of Israel. I wonder, do you feel any sympathy for Saul? I do. I would say that one of the things that's happened to me as I've studied 1 Samuel over the course of this sermon series, and I've read it a few times, is that I feel more sympathy for Saul than I ever have before. He's a tragic figure, one of the most tragic in the Bible. Saul never wanted to be king, you will remember. You remember the beginning of the story. He didn't want this. When Samuel came to anoint him and told him that he was the one God had chosen, he tried to resist. He said, "I'm not worthy." And then when Samuel went to present him to the people of Israel to say, "Here's your king," remember what he did, right? He hid in the baggage. He was self-effacing. He was very humble. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. I've talked to you about this before. The Spirit of the Lord filled him. He prophesied with the prophets in 1 Samuel 10. He prophesied like a charismatic preacher. He was full of God's Spirit, and the Lord listened to him at the beginning. And in our story, actually, they give you a little hint. They give you a little remembrance of that good beginning. The men of Jabesh-Gilead, right, come and take Saul's body down from the wall and give it a decent burial. Do you know why they did that? Do you know your Bible well enough to know why the people of Jabesh-Gilead did that? They did it because Saul had saved their city early in his reign. The people of Jabesh-Gilead had been surrounded by the Ammonites. They laid siege to their city, and as the siege went on, the people of Jabesh-Gilead wanted to surrender. And the Ammonites' terms were, yeah, you can surrender, but you're all going to be our slaves, and we're going to put out one eye of every single citizen of the city so that you will be our slaves, and so you will be disabled and humiliated. And Saul heard about that, and in the name of the Lord, he roused Israel and came and routed the Ammonites and saved the city of Jabesh-Gilead. So the men of Jabesh-Gilead, the people of Jabesh-Gilead, they never forgot about that. And when they heard that Saul had been hung on that wall, they came and got his body. So even though our passage shows Saul's disintegration and his sin, it also at the same time reminds us that it was not always this way. In the beginning, he was a good man. His heart was open to the Spirit of God, but then pride, envy, anger, fear started to come into his heart, and he opened his heart up to those things. In the beginning, his hand was open and obedient to God, but then his hand starts to clench into a fist of self-preservation. Saul's soul slowly starts to disintegrate until he becomes this man lying flat on his face and weeping in the house of a witch. Pride, envy, fear, and anger. If I had to sum up, I think those are the things that brought down Saul. You know, what strikes me is that even though his end is spectacular, even though his end is like that of a Shakespearean tragedy, like King Lear, right, or Hamlet, or Romeo and Juliet, those are really ordinary sins. Pride, envy, fear, anger, right? Those are my sins. Those are your sins. Those are the things that we all struggle with. And so the question is, are we really so different from Saul? When I first started out in ministry, less than a year in, I found myself visiting Jackson Prison with two other ministers. And we were there investigating a case of another pastor who was towards the end of his career, and it had come to our attention, and he was under our supervision in our classes, come to our attention that there had been a series of allegations at the last churches that he'd served of abuse and inappropriate behavior. So we were investigating those, and lo and behold, those things proved to be even deeper than we thought. It turned out that not only were those allegations true, that this pastor, while he was being a minister, had gotten involved with prostitutes and with drugs. And so here we were at a prison interviewing a prostitute. Sobering stuff. And I remember thinking, how in heaven's name did he get to that spot? What happens to a person? I had just been ordained within that year. Right, I'd knelt in front, and people put their hands on me, and I'd felt the call of the Spirit. I'd felt the enthusiasm for this new work and the fear of this new work, and I was sure that he must have started out that same way. The elders, the ministers laying their hands on him, the joy of this new work, trying to be faithful. What happened? A little pride, a little envy, a little lust, some bad decisions. There but for the grace of God go I, and there but for the grace of God go you. You and I are not so different than Saul. Can't you look back on your life, if you're an adult person here, maybe not even an adult person, can you look back on your life and think of a point where you made a choice, and that choice turned out to be okay, but you were this close to maybe making a choice that if you'd chosen it, who knows where you'd end up today? Who knows what slippery slope you would have started falling down if it weren't for the restraining grace of your God? We are not so different than Saul. Could be you or I hanging on the wall of Beth-Shan. And if you still don't believe me when I say that, here's something I realized this week. When you think of Saul's body hanging on that wall of that city, that reminds me of the crucifixion, right? It's like the crucifixion. The purpose of the Philistines putting Saul on that wall is exactly the same as the purpose of the Romans hanging Christ on a cross, right? Shame, disgrace, showing their power. And the parallels are actually more striking than that. It's not simply that they're both hanging there. The day before he died, what did Saul say to Samuel's ghost? He said, "The Lord has abandoned me. Like, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Like Jesus, right? And Jesus, what did they do? How did they hang him on the cross? They stripped him, right? They took his clothes. He hung there naked, same as Saul. Saul's hanging there without his armor, naked before the world. What do we make of these parallels? Maybe this. Saul is us. Or rather, Saul is who we will all be if it weren't for the restraining grace of our God. Saul is us, left to our own devices and desires and temptations without the restraining grace of God. Without the restraining grace of God, all of us would end up in some version of Saul's place. Last week, before we celebrated communion, we sang a hymn, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." Ruth actually played that just a minute ago. And I think it's the second verse of that hymn says this. You all know it. "So here I kneel, my Savior, for I deserve your place. Look on me with your favor and save me by your grace. For I deserve your place." That hymn expresses the biblical truth that the wages of sin are death. And if left to ourselves, that's where we belong too. Without the saving and restraining grace of God, we would spiral all the way down. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus did that for us. So to look at Saul hanging on the wall of Bethshan is to see ourselves without the restraining grace of God. To look at Jesus hanging on the cross is to see ourselves washed by a grace and a love that we cannot imagine. And all this is pure grace for you and me, right? It's good news. It's joy. But this week, I found myself thinking, and maybe you're thinking it too, what about Saul? Is there any hope or grace for Saul? This man who started out so full of God's Spirit, but then fell apart spectacularly. And the honest answer to that question is, I don't know, right? What can any of us know about the fate of any person? It's not our business. But there is this one thing that gives me hope for Saul. In the very next chapter, which I was going to read, but I didn't want to make the reading so long, 2 Samuel 1, David hears about Saul's death. And I don't know if you remember what he did. You'd think David would rejoice because his enemy was gone. David does the opposite. David mourns. David is heartbroken about the loss of Saul. He writes the lament and wants all Israel to sing it. And the basis of what he says and why he wants to be so protective of Saul, he says, Saul is the Lord's anointed, right? He's, whatever else he did, he's the Lord's anointed. All of Saul's sin could not take away that fact about Saul. Because the power of that anointing, that part of him, was not something that he earned. It's not something that he did. It was a gift of God. He did nothing to earn it, which also means he could do nothing to take it away. There was nothing he could do that could remove that mark on his life. None of Saul's clenched fist shenanigans could take away the power of the anointing on his life. What does that mean for his salvation? I do not know. Here's what I do know. Saul's hope for salvation is exactly the same as my hope for salvation and your hope for salvation and David's hope for salvation. My hope for salvation is not that I'm a better person than Saul. My hope for salvation is not that I'm a better person than that minister who ended up mixed up with prostitutes and drugs. When I stand before the throne of God, my position will be no better than Saul's. When we stand before the throne of God above, our hope will be in Jesus Christ our Lord, his grace, his blood, his righteousness, his goodness. My hope for salvation will be that he will take the ragged robes of my do-it-yourself righteousness, which I've been trying to knit my whole life and which, frankly, are pretty shabby. He will take the righteousness that I've been trying to build and he'll burn it and replace it with his white robe, which cannot be stained. So have a little sympathy for Saul. And have a little sympathy for all those people whose lives come apart. And may that sympathy drive you to the place you belong, into the arms of Jesus. Amen. Lord, when we stand before your cross and we let the impact of what you did there really sink in, we realize how fortunate, how blessed, how utterly loved and graced we are. Lord, we thank you for this grace that can overcome even the worst of our foolishness, Lord, and we pray that your grace will fill this earth soon and very soon. Amen.
Thank you.
As you go from this place, know that you go under the cover of God's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.
Amen.